We are going through the entire book of Mark, started last Easter, will end next Easter, and so I am going to pick up and read the passages where Aubrey left off from last week, and then Judd is going to come up and teach on these passages. So from Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at the man, looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, for how your Holy Spirit breathed it into being recorded, and how your Holy Spirit now can open our minds to hear from you. Would that happen as Judd speaks to us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Well, good morning, church. It is great to be with you all this morning. If you are new to Celebrate in the past couple months, I realize you may not know me or recognize me. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. So my name is Judd Nelson. I am the care pastor here at Celebrate. I've had the honor of doing that for 12 and a half years or something like that now. But it kind of feels like I've been working part-time lately. So in September, I had a five-week sabbatical. And I haven't really had a good chance to publicly thank everybody for that. So to the staff and the leadership and all of you, I went into it pretty apprehensive, if I'm being honest. But what a tremendous blessing it turned out to be for me and for my family. So thank you all for allowing that to happen. And then I came back for a few weeks, and then I disappeared again last weekend. My wife and I, with some friends, got to go on a little mini vacation, which was also a blessing. So if you don't recognize me or we haven't had a chance to meet yet, that's only because I'm never here. And if you do know me and you enjoyed my absence, I'm sorry. I'm back. Kind of. Yeah. It feels like a really long time since I've been able to give a message, and so I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning, and hopefully I can remember how to do this, but either way, we're doing it. So here we go. So as Andrew mentioned, we've been in a sermon series in the book of Mark, And by the time we're finished, we will have read and studied every word out of the book. And I hope you guys are enjoying this series as much as I have, because I just feel like it's different when we teach our way through an entire book of the Bible, because we don't get to like pick out verses that make us feel good for our mood or our season of life. We just get to say read what God says. Some of it's encouraging, some of it's challenging, but either way, it's the word of the Lord, so it brings us life. And as the passage she's read a little bit ago, we're in Mark 10, verses 13 through 31 today. And as we look at these verses, we see two different stories. They both have completely different angles to look at. Some of it's challenging, all of it's powerful. So the first story we find in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. So we see people bringing children to Jesus to receive a blessing. And this would have been common in that culture. So if you were a ruler or somebody with political influence or a spiritual leader, it was believed that if you would touch people or they were able to touch you, that they would, like, we would somehow receive your goodness or your blessing from that. And today, you know, we live in such an advanced society, we would never do silly things like that. But if you've ever seen someone touch somebody famous or a superstar, like if you ever went to a Taylor Swift concert, the people in the front row, like, "I'm never touching this hand again." We're really no farther ahead. And kids were also viewed differently in that culture. In our culture, we often hear people say, we're going to try to figure out how many kids we can afford to have. You know, one, two, five. But in this culture, it would be more of how many kids can we afford not to have? The kids were viewed as a way to extend your family heritage. And in an agricultural society, it was more hands to do the work. It was a way to make sure your family survived. And the other weird thing is, like, they had no after-school programming. They didn't even have youth sports. No idea what they did on their Sabbath. All that to say, the kids were loved, but they had no honor. They had no rank. They were kind of there. They didn't have the influence in the family that kids do today. But we see that Jesus viewed kids differently. A couple weeks ago, we learned in Mark 9, verses 36 and 37, how much Jesus loves kids. It said, "He took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" So as you know, the disciples are so observant and learn so quickly. They would have heard this teaching and understand, oh, Jesus loves children. And at the end of verse 13, we see, "But the disciples rebuked them." Get these kids out of here. They're wasting Jesus' time. He's got more important things to do, like teach us, you know, because we're a big deal. And upon seeing that, it says Jesus was indignant. Interesting word. So this is the second time in the book of Mark we see the word indignant describe Jesus. The first time is when the man with leprosy came to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And it said Jesus was indignant, and he touched the man, and he healed him. And so by definition, if I can find it, by definition, indignant means a righteous anger at injustice or a selfish displeasure with a situation. So Jesus, we see, has this selfish displeasure with what the disciples are doing in this moment, trying to stop the kids from coming to him. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Notice he doesn't say the kingdom of God belongs to children. It belongs to those such as these. The ones that come empty-handed. The ones that come with an innocent trust. The ones who have nothing to offer but are willing to receive. I mean, if you can think about being around a child, like they're curious, sometimes annoyingly curious, if we're being honest, but they trust their parents. They're willing to receive their parents' love. They want to be close to them. They'll follow their parents wherever they go. And if they have their own agenda, they'll pull their parents along with them. But Jesus is saying, that's how I want you to approach me. Jesus, I have nothing to offer, but I trust you. I long to be in your presence. Wherever I go, I want you with me. Such as these belongs the kingdom of God. And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, picture this whole scenario in your mind, if you will. So these people are bringing their children. The disciples are rebuking them. Jesus is indignant, says, no, bring the children to me, right? And he's scooping them up, and he's embracing them, and he's loving them. He's blessing them. And then in the background, you see the parents giving the disciples that look that people give when they get when their parents have someone speak against their kids. Y'all know the look. Don't act like you haven't done it. These kids had nothing to offer Jesus, but were willing to receive and get the blessing of Jesus. And so the next story that we look at is often known as the rich young ruler. And so this story is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew, they're all three describe this man as rich. In Matthew, it says he's young. And in Luke, it says he is a ruler. So you put all that together, we come up with the term rich young ruler. So this man would have had great possessions, great wealth, great authority. He was used to getting what he wanted. He was used to people answering to him. But we see in verse 17, after Jesus blesses the kids, he starts to leave. And as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and he fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so quickly, we see two flaws in this man's thinking. He calls Jesus good teacher. So we see him putting Jesus on the same plane as any other good master or rabbi or teacher of the time. Same plane as anybody else. And secondly, we see the flaw in his thinking that there is a way that he can earn his way to heaven. What must I do? He asks. And we see the man had ran to Jesus. So there's an urgency here that he longs for eternal life. And he fell at his knees. So he recognizes Jesus as someone with authority, someone that demands respect. And asks, what must I do? How do I earn it? How can I achieve it? How can I work for it? And Jesus responds with an interesting question, like he normally does. Why do you call me good? Why do you call him good? It's an interesting question we should all ask, right? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so we see Jesus giving two things here, one of two things. Either Jesus saying, I am no good, or I am God. How do you see me? He's asking the man, do you recognize something within me? He gives this man an opportunity to affirm his deity. And Jesus goes on, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother. And so we see Jesus mentioned six of the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting that he names off six of them from the second table. So the Ten Commandments are divided into two tables. The first four commandments are our relationship with God. The second six are how we deal with people, how we deal with one another. And we know that all of the commandments are summed up in one word, right? Love. So Jesus is looking at this man and says, do you love? Are you loving your neighbor as you love yourself? Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind? Amen. Come on, preach. You know what the law says, but do you love? And the rich young ruler responds, teacher, he declared, all of these things I have kept since I was a boy. So if you notice, the first time when he runs to Jesus with an urgency and he falls at his feet, he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only one's good. And the second time that he speaks to Jesus, he just calls him teacher. And the man declares his self-righteousness by saying, I have done all of those things. I'm doing great. I've done all of those things since I was a boy. But what's interesting is five of those six commands that Jesus refers to are written in the negative, right? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. But in a way, Jesus then challenges him by saying, okay, you haven't done all of those things since you were a boy, but what have you done? More importantly, what are you willing to do? And I love this next line. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And so the book of Mark is Mark recording Peter's account of Jesus' life. And when we read the book of Mark, we can see a story about Peter where he denies Jesus three times. And on the third time, the rooster crowed. And Luke 22:61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And so now Peter's remembering this event, and he's like, yeah, I know that look. That's the one I got. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. But with love, Jesus is saying, you haven't done all of these things, but are you willing to do this? One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Most of us, I know I would feel pretty good if Jesus looked at me and said, you lack one thing. I'd be like, I'm doing way better than I thought I was. Just one thing? That's all you got. It's one thing. You lack one thing. For all the wealth this man had accumulated, for all the power he had obtained, it wasn't enough. In fact, we see it as his biggest obstacle. The one thing he was lacking was following Jesus. You want to know how to inherit eternal life? Give up things of the world and follow me, Jesus says. And one of the most heartbreaking, one of the most sad verses in all of Scripture is verse 22. This man had a face-to-face conversation with Jesus about salvation. Jesus said, this one thing. So all you got to do is this one thing. And at this, the man's face fell. And he went away because he had great wealth. One thing. And he walked away from Jesus, sad. It's interesting because I know I've said it, many of you have probably said it, like, God, just give me a neon sign. Like, point me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do. Make it big and bold. I'll do it. One thing. And he walks away sad. The cost was too high. The sacrifice was too great. His money owned him. His possessions possessed him. Those were his God. And as this man walks away sad, Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. Because in this culture, the more money you had, the more power you had, the more authority you had, the more stuff you had, it was believed that God obviously loves you more than he loves me. Right? You have all the stuff. You have God's blessing. So for them to hear Jesus say, yeah, you can have all that, but it makes it hard to enter the kingdom of heaven, would have been confusing and amazing to them. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So earlier, we talked about how Jesus was embracing the kids and loving them and blessing them. And he said, such as these, such as the children. And he looks at his disciples and he says, children. In a way, he's kind of saying, guys, you're doing it. And they miss it. All they're thinking about is, why do we have to take the largest animal that we know of and try to fit it through one of the smallest holes that we can imagine? And then he goes on to confuse them even more. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? If all these rich people can't do it, who can do it? But what's interesting, I found, is they're having this conversation with Jesus. And they're confused. And they're amazed. They don't understand. And so they start asking each other, who can be saved? Jesus is standing there. Ask him. Listen to what he's saying. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It's not about earning. It's about receiving. And I'll be honest, I always smile when I read this next line anywhere in Scripture. It says, then Peter spoke up. I love Peter. We have left everything for you. Like you say, everybody, you got to give up everything. Look, Jesus, we've given up everything for you. I'm like the disciple of the month right now. But then Jesus hits him with an even bigger truth. It's not about what you give up. It's about what you receive. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me or for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Here, now. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last. And the last will be first. So if you're willing to sacrifice for Jesus for the sake of the gospel, you'll be blessed now 100-fold. That seems crazy, right? But I can tell you, when I gave my life to Jesus, I lost friends. When I said yes to my calling to full-time ministry, which I don't like that term either, we're all in full-time ministry, but anyway, I lost more friends. That sacrifice was too much. But then I look around and see hundredfolds of new friends. And we've all heard people say, yeah, I sacrifice a lot for Jesus. I give up so much for Jesus. But it's hard. It's kind of unfair. Jesus isn't soft-selling anything here. He tells you it will come with persecution. It'll be hard, but it'll be worth it. And I've always wanted to ask people, I mean, when you hear people say, I give up so much, I sacrifice so much for Jesus, but it's hard, it's unfair. I mean, if we're being honest, they don't really come right out and use those words, but that's what they're saying. I've always wanted to ask those people, like, what are you really giving up? Okay, so you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're following him. So you're giving up hell? You're giving up eternal damnation? You're giving up eternal condemnation? Seems like a decent trade, y'all. Did I just say y'all? Did I say that? I just said that. So here's the deal, church. I have been pondering and wrestling and asking others for 2 weeks, like a way to display this, to show you some tangible way of what this passage is trying to say. I have trying to figure out the, like that one profound point that I could give you that you can grab a hold of and take with you today. And after 2 weeks, I'll tell you, I've got nothing. Maybe I'm out of practice, I don't know. But there's so many different personalities and characters and angles to these stories. I mean, the reality is Jesus tells this man to sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow him. Jesus isn't asking all of us to sell everything we have and live in poverty. That was this man's crutch. That was his God. But the more I pondered this, I thought, I bet we all have something. I bet we all have something. And so I'll invite the praise team up, and this is how I decided to close. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. And so I just want to close with a time of prayer and of reflection. And I'm just going to trust that the Lord will speak to each of you what it is that he longs for you. So if you would pray with me, maybe hold your hands out as a sign of receiving what the Lord has for you this morning. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, a day that you have created. We rejoice and we're glad in it. But Lord, we confess that we are a broken people who sin against you. Lord, we know that you go before us and you have what is good for us. But in this time, as we focus on you, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and fertile hearts to receive what it is you have for us? And so long, Lord, we long to be like the little children, to come to you with a joyful innocence, trusting in all you say. We want to go where you go and invite you wherever we are. Lord, we have nothing to offer. You created us. but we want to receive what you have for us. So Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the desires of our flesh that prohibit us from that? And Lord, we read about the disciples who were trying to keep people from you because of their selfish agenda or their selfish desires. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us any way that we may be keeping people from Jesus? Whether it be by our tongue, our actions, or our own selfish desires? Open our eyes, Holy Spirit. Lord, you told the rich young ruler to give up his worldly possessions and follow you. Holy Spirit, reveal to us anything that we have put above the Lord, things we have made idols, things we have worshiped, whether we recognize it or not. What we need to set aside to experience more of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we read about the disciples, and in the midst of their confusion and in the midst of their struggle, they turned to one another rather than turning to you. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the ways of our lives that in the midst of pain or confusion or amazement that we look to the world rather than focusing on you? Church, I trust the Holy Spirit has stirred something in you as he has in me. And if there is any way that the enemy is working within you, trying to figure out a way to justify what the Lord has placed on your heart, or whether you're debating whether it's worth it, let's all set our eyes on Jesus, the one who was born a virgin, that lived the sinless life, who understands what it's like to face persecution, who was crucified, who took what we deserve so we can receive what he deserves, was died and was buried. 3 days later, rose again, defeating death once and for all, and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for each of us right now. And the one that looks upon you with love and sent his Spirit to live in you and to work through you. Jesus, you gave us everything. While we were still sinners, you died for us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, we worship you, we exalt you. Help us to surrender whatever it is that's keeping us from more of you. And Lord, I don't pray these things with a fleeting hope. I pray them with an expectancy. For we pray it in the name above all other names, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.